Conservative Theological University has about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu, scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you've chosen to join the broadcast today. It is my prayer that as we speak truth, coming to you in the sense that it's educational, it's inspirational, and it should challenge us as Christians to recognize that we need to be in the Word. We need to study to show thyself, to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth according to the Scripture's directive in our lives. We need to understand the Word of God. And we're talking about today what I would call a demeaning, chiding, terminology that Tucker Carlson has used in relation to Christians. Let me go back and read that headline again. Tucker Carlson, Jews want Third Temple are deranged and demonic. And it goes on to say the anti-Semitic far-right online influence of Tucker Carlson denounces Jews and Christians who believe in biblical prophecy, of a Third Temple in Jerusalem, claims Iran war is Israeli plot to lay the foundation for Israel's conquest of all of the Middle East. And he goes on to say in this article, Carlson excoriated Jews and Christians who believe in the biblical prophecy of a Third Temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, calling them the craziest, darkest people in the world. And it goes on to talk about the Temple Mount, what is there now. Basically, in the writing, almost applauding the fact that the Muslims dominate the Dome of the Rock with the El-Aqsa Mosque, that 35-acre plateau in Jerusalem. And I believe there's the Third Temple going to be there before the end of this program. We're going to look at scripture after scripture after scripture that validates it's not just my opinion. It's what God said. And I believe what Tucker Carlson is doing is challenging God. It's not me. It's not as an individual Christian, though we take it that way because we're saved, because we trust in what the scripture says, but it's a challenge to God. I call it a slap in God's face. It's a spit in God's face. For anybody to put himself in the position that Tucker Carlson is placing himself in now, to demean and call Christians the darkest, craziest people in the world. I say that there are some that are, a little bit anemic in what the Scripture says. I realize that. But God's Word settles it, whether we understand it, whether we believe it, whether we read it or not. And he's challenging God, in my opinion. And as I shared very briefly before the news, I'm looking at artificial intelligence research that I happened to do to find out a little bit about Tucker Carlson's background. And I'll just read you the headline portion again. Tucker Carlson does not have any formal theological training. He was raised in a secular family and identifies himself as Episcopalian. But he has expressed a growing interest in faith and spirituality. He has mentioned that his understanding of religion has developed only through personal experience and conversations with, rather than conversations with and understanding of formal education, without a formal education in theology. And he goes on to say, he was baptized as Episcopalian. He has grown, this article reads, he's grown to have serious dissatisfaction with mainstream churches. He goes on to say he's discussed his spiritual journey, including a notable experience he described as being mauled by demons. Now, I didn't see that whole broadcast on that, but because of a headline on that back about 6 or 8 months ago, I pulled it up and watched a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes, of his perspiring body as he mops the sweat off his brow and talks about his dream and going through the wrestling and fighting with demons, etc., etc., etc. That may be true. I believe some of them remained in him, my opinion, based on what he's saying now about the Jewish community, and especially what he's saying about Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at another headline. Tucker Carlson explains, civil war on the rights claims Christianity is being distorted to destroy the U.S. I don't know where he gets his thoughts from. Maybe it's that demon that still resides there. I don't know. Looking at further in the article, political commentator Tucker Carlson discussed the civil war raging within conservatism during a podcast earlier this week. He claimed that the cynical parties are weaponizing Christian principles to demographically destroy the United States and other Western nations. Further, he says, if you say that the Christians, well, they're like, well, I don't know, Jesus loves everybody, maybe I can put up a fight, and that's why Christian charities and Christian and the Jewish charities, but if we're being honest with it, it's mostly Christians, Catholics, Lutheran charities are mainly responsible for the moving of these people, talking about the illegals coming into America, these people in the United States, in the invasion. Further, it's a 4-page article. I'll just read one more brief paragraph. Tell me what the point of this is, and the point of it is, you're evil because you're white and Christian. That is the point. So it's an act of aggression and hate posing as an act of charity, which is so often the case. He said, adding that being outright conquered by overlit hostility for hostile forces would be preferable to the menopausal bureaucrats telling you that you were naughty if you didn't go along with their own destruction. Basically, it's an elongated diatribe saying that Christians have been deluded, deceived, and that we are helping to destroy the United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where he gets his thoughts. I don't know what he dreams at night. I don't know what he's drinking. I don't know what he's taking. I don't know what kind of pot he's on, if that is the case or not. But I say again, I would love to have the privilege and the opportunity to debate with him. He can have his Bible and I'll have my Bible. And that's all we'll use to see what the Word of God says, because he's demeaning God's Word. He's trying to dilute and destroy God's Word. He's trying to tear down the faith once delivered to the saints, according to what I see in the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's apparent, ladies and gentlemen, that this former Fox News personality now is brazen enough to call believers names and to challenge God and God's prophetic text because we believe the Bible to be true. Let me just give you a little brief, what I would call an elevator speech of what we believe. We believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We, speaking of Christians, we believe that all the Bible and its prophecies of Jesus' birth and his first coming were fulfilled just as the Bible said it would be. We believe that Jesus is God come into flesh. We believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he is divine. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He's not just a good man. He is God. We believe that salvation is only by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and as Lord. We believe that all of God's Word is to be received as true and without admixture or any error. Now, I think that sets the stage for where we should be as Christians. I believe that sets the stage as to what is called conservative central biblicist Christianity. That's my terms. No one else has used that. I coined the term that it's a central biblicist worldview is what we ought to have. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're witnessing that being frontally attacked, publicly attacked by Tucker Carlson publicly, nationally, internationally, globally today, with his misguided, perverted beliefs in relationship to what he's saying about God's Word and about Christians. I'm looking at another article. Tucker Carlson spreads more misinformation about Christians and Israel. In a recent episode on the Tucker Carlson Show, Tucker Carlson met in Jordan with the Anglican Archbishop in Jerusalem to discuss how Christians are doing in the Holy Land. As in previous episodes, Tucker Carlson and his guests served up a hefty dose of inaccuracies and misrepresentations about Christianity, falsely attributing Christian regional demographics decline entirely in Israel, misleading suggestions Christians are not doing well in Israel, misrepresenting Christian Zionism and its motivations and behavior, misrepresenting all Christian Zionists as eschatologically oriented and not real. Listen to that. What he's saying is that we as Christians standing with Israel, that we're misguided by what he calls eschatological orientation. Yes, eschatological, prophetic, what God's Word says about the end times. Yes, as Christians, we believe that. I admit that. But, ladies and gentlemen, this article goes further. Tucker Carlson tries to frame Israel as primarily responsible for declining Christian population in the Holy Land, but neglects to mention that Christian populations decline in Palestinian-ruled territory. For example, about 75% of the population of Bethlehem was Christian before 1993. But after approximately three decades of Palestinian rule, Christians comprised of only about 10% of Bethlehem's population by 2025. And it goes on. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, he's taking demographical facts, twisting them, perverting them to make it look as though Christians are embracing Israel, but Israel stands against the Christian and we ought to be against Israel because of that. That's the bottom line. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's be clear. Notwithstanding all the rhetoric, all the misinformation, all of the pejorative statements about Christians, as well as the biblical illiteracy of Tucker Carlson, do you believe, ladies and gentlemen, today? Do you believe what the Word of God says? If God's Word says that there will be a third temple built on the Temple Mount, do you believe it? I do. And I've got evidence for it. It's based on the Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to hang our hats on what God's Word says without any equivocation, without any reservation. I'm looking at another headline, Tucker Carlson and the Rise of Christian Nationalism. But how much of what Carlson says is biblical? How much is cultural myth dressed up in Christian language? And it goes on to say, let's unpack it. And the article is an extensive article. And ladies and gentlemen, when it's unpacked in this article, know nothing about the writer, but it's a long three, four, five pages. When it's unpacked, the bottom line is Tucker Carlson making decisions based on culture and cultural norms and not based on a grasp of the Word of God and a trustworthiness of what the Scripture says. Therein lies the problem, in my most humble opinion, ladies and gentlemen. I go back to a statement by a preacher that's heard across the nation. I'll not call his name. But he links the death of Iran's supreme leader to the end-time prophecy, saying the rapture could be very near. After that comes to the emergence of the Antichrist. I don't think the Antichrist can emerge on the scene until the rapture takes place. And then, of course, the Great Tribulation period that lasts 7 years, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. This writer says, but this I know, Jesus Christ is coming. So let's be watching. Let's be ready. Let's be praying for the Iranian people. The article goes further. Let's pray that the gospel goes out into all of those nations like never before. He concluded with this. Excuse me. Yes, we want to see a revolution, but more than a political revolution, we want to see a spiritual revolution, and Jesus Christ is that revolution. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take our next call, and then we're going to look at the details of what the Bible says about the coming third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Yes, the Bible says it. That settles it. I want to share a few of those verses with us in just a moment. I believe Lily's on the line. Lily, go over the question or comment, please.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. All glory to God for you, David Jeremiah, and a couple others who have the courage to be speaking out at this time. Yes, we have reached where we reached in collapsing, as it were, as a civilized culture, because of the silence, the deafening silence in the clergy. And because of that, people like men like Tucker Carlson, as you have been saying, dare to be opening his mouth and just parading. I share the view with you. I agree with you that possibly the demons wouldn't just leave him like that, because demons are looking for bodies to work through. So you can imagine they carrying out that they're looking at demonic activities playing out around us on every side. It's spiritual warfare. That's all it's about. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are in the last days of this. Praise God. And the powers of darkness realize that time is running out. They have become desperate. Dr. Youngblood, I am thinking, and I would like to hear your view on it. I think that whenever the hatred of the Jews and Tucker Carlson is promoting and get rid of them, it is in all my mind that when they hate the Jews and get rid of it inherently involves Christians, not just the Jews, but the Jews and Christians, because we are closely connected. Hallelujah. Our Redeemer came, and God said, in the Jewish nation, among the Jews, Abraham's descendants. And praise God, give rise to the birth of the church made up of Jews, believing Jews and Gentiles. So I'm thinking that whenever they say eight the Jews, it involves eight believers too. So eight Christians. So that's what's coming up.
Lily, you're exactly right, because Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was not a Gentile. Yes. He was a Jew.
That's
the
right.
Scripture says we as Christians, the church is grafted in. It's the fact that the gospel, the good news, came to the Jewish people first, and then was passed on because of the blindness of the Jews. Today, the scripture says that if we stand in a position of honoring God and supporting the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, that we're going to be blessed. Every nation that does not bless the nation of Israel will be cursed, according to the word of God. I happen to believe that, Lily, and there are a lot of people that do not. I happen to believe it. I believe it is the responsibility of every Christian, every child of God, to uphold the Jewish nation. Now listen. Many, if not most, of the Jewish people in Israel today are secular Jews. They do not know Jesus. They do not embrace the Word of God. But according to the Scripture, it's because their eyes have been blinded. But according to Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, there's coming a day that all, that's A-L-L, all of Israel shall be saved. And that's fulfilled when you look at Zechariah, the 12th chapter, especially the left page, the left column in my Bible, verses 7, 8, and following, where Israel will recognize Yeshua Messiah, whom we have slain, they say, and they recognize him as Messiah, as Savior, and they are birthed into the kingdom of God. They go right into the millennial reign with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful that we as Christians stand on the side of the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people. And I'm thankful to say that I stand with the Scripture when the Scripture tells us that a third temple shall be rebuilt in Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus Christ will one day rule and reign for 1,000 years, where one day after the rapture the church takes place and the Antichrist, the lawless one, the man of sin, comes to the power and position called the Antichrist to rule with an iron fist, and he will come, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, where the Antichrist, the lawless one, will seat himself on the throne and want to be worshipped as God. What throne? The throne in the new temple that will be built in the nation of Israel, right on that 35-acre rectangular piece of property called the Temple Mount. So, Lily, it deserves our prayer. It deserves our praise for the Lord, that we can trust Him, count on Him, for His Word is true without failure. Thank you for calling, and God bless you as we keep looking up. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. What say you? Do you believe that a new temple shall be rebuilt? Do you believe that it's just fictitious? Or do you believe that it is real? Ladies and gentlemen, so what does the Bible say in relationship to a new temple that will be rebuilt? Now, I call it the fourth temple. You had Solomon's temple. You had Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple then under Herod was remodeled, it renovated, if you please, and added to it. It was called Herod's temple, and it was Herod's temple that was standing during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. AD 70, the temple was obliterated, totally wiped off the map. Since AD 70, the Jewish people have not had a place to offer sacrifice, and that will one day be taking place during the days of the tribulation and during the days of the millennial reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, time won't allow us to exegete all of the verses, but if you've got a pen and a piece of paper, if you're not driving, write down 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 26. We find, ladies and gentlemen, the case there where David decides that he wants to offer a sacrifice. God's told him to do so. He does so, and the one that's in charge wants to give him the land. And he said, no, I'm not going to sacrifice for something that's not cost me something. And therefore, he buys the land. And by the way, it is right on the very point that is called Mount Moriah. It's right on the very place where Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22. It's the same place that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, where the temple was built. And it's verified in the scripture. The Temple of Solomon was built on Mount Moriah. And today, the Dome of the Rock and the El Osk Mosque stand there rather than a temple. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that there's a day coming when a temple shall be rebuilt. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 through 12 talks about when Zerubbabel's temple was built. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, God promises a new temple will be built on that same site. And I could go to all of the verses, and if we're in a Bible study class, we would do so. Don't have time to do so on the fleeting time on the broadcast each day. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37, which is the text that is referred to as the Valley of Dry Bones, it is where Israel was birthed. And the dry bones stood up, sinew and flesh was put on those bones. But in the 21st verse and following in Ezekiel 37, God says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mount of Israel, and one king shall be over them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided any more into two kingdoms." And it goes on to say, in verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes," etc., etc. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that God promised to bring Israel back into the land. God promised that one day there would be a king over them, and that was fulfilled. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as we look at the scripture, we need to understand God's hands at work. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 40 and following, we find some verses very, very similar to that. In fact, I could give you the verses. In Daniel 9:27, the Bible speaks of the sacrifice being stopped in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel 9:27, ladies and gentlemen, it's talking about the 69th week, and then there's that 70th week. We're in the 69th week now. It is the age of the church age. It's the day of grace. But there's coming a day when that 70th week of Daniel, Heptad, is the 7 years, will be the 7 years of tribulation, when the man of sin, the Antichrist, will rule and reign. And it tells us there that at one point, and it refers then back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, where it culminates in that. But in that text in Daniel, the 9th chapter, it talks about the fact that one day there's going to be that Antichrist that will go into the temple and will make sacrifice. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize when that takes place, we need to understand what is going to happen. That man of sin, the Antichrist, will be the one that will want to be honored and recognized and worshiped as God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 9. So the question is, ladies and gentlemen, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what the scripture says? Do you believe that there will be a third temple to be built on the Temple Mount? I do. Based on 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. It describes the Antichrist when he's sitting on the throne, wanting to be worshipped as God. That doesn't happen unless there's a temple. Ladies and gentlemen, my position has been for many, many years, each time there's a skirmish between Israel and the nations around them, each time there's the lobbing of the missiles trying to destroy the apple of God's eye, that little postage stamp called Israel, each time that's happened down through the last 20, 25 years in particular, I've said, listen, ladies and gentlemen, one day a Scud missile out of Iran or one of the nations around Israel, and I believe it will be Iran, one of the Scud missiles will get off course and will obliterate every building that's standing on the Temple Mount. I believe that one day that will clear the land. Listen, there's some educated people, there's some scholars, biblical scholars, there's some theologians that say the Temple Mount doesn't have to be cleansed or cleaned or leveled for a new temple to be built, that God could build his temple right next to the mosque of the Islamic jihadists. No, he won't. God's not going to do that. Listen, when you walk into the Dome of the Rock and you look into the center, the mountain top of Mount Moriah is there with a iron rail around it for you to peer at and see. That's the same mountaintop, ladies and gentlemen, where Abraham offered Isaac his son as a sacrifice, as God had done. God didn't want him to sacrifice his son. He wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give up his son, and it was pointing to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ would come as our sacrifice, where God would give his son to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary, that through our faith and trust in him that we could have everlasting life, eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2, John is told to measure the temple. Now, if there's no temple, what is he going to measure? The point that I make, ladies and gentlemen, we have a whole host of text in the Bible that we either must embrace as real or look at it as mythology, and I believe Tucker Carlson has never read them. He's never seen them. He doesn't understand what it's saying if he looked at them, in my opinion. And then, ladies and gentlemen, in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 46, the greatest blueprints could ever be found about the building of the third temple. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, the Temple Mount movement in Israel, they've been ready. The temple utensils are built. The temple priest garments have been made and ready. The cornerstone has been hewn and ready to put in place. I just simply say ready to rebuild. Listen, one day very soon, we're going to see the culmination of God's prophetic text in relationship to what he's going to do in Israel on the Temple Mount, where there shall be a brand new temple occupied during the days of the tribulation and occupied then by the Lord Jesus Christ in the 1,000-year reign. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You've been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.